Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29. And we've been working our way together through the book of Galatians. This morning we want to consider together the good news of God's promise. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Let's hear God's word together. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. Help us now to hear, to believe, and to receive your good news. We ask this, Lord. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is Christmas all about? Is it about Santa Claus and presents, eggnog and mistletoe, Christmas music and hot chocolate and people getting together? Is that what Christmas is all about? Well, in a sense, yes. Or at least it can be. I mean, Christmas is a tradition, so it can be whatever you want it to be. Or to put it another way, Christmas is what you make of it. But historically, we could say traditionally, Christmas is a time to celebrate the fulfillment of God's promise. Thousands of years ago, God made an amazing promise. God promised that one day he would come to us. God promised that one day he would come and save us, that he would come and deliver us. God promised that one day he would come and he would be with us to bless us. Thousands of years ago, God made this amazing promise that one day he would come and be with us to bless us. And what I want you to see this morning is that God's law, okay, his Ten Commandments, the rules that he has given us, do not nullify or cancel out his amazing promise. Okay? Here's what Paul was wrestling with. Okay? Thousands of years ago, God made this amazing promise to Abraham. Abraham didn't have any children. He wasn't able to have children because his wife wasn't able to have children. And yet God came to Abraham and he made this amazing promise. He said, one day, Abraham, you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. You're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. And one of your descendants will come and bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And not just to Jewish people, not just your physical descendants, but one of your descendants will come and bring blessing to all the lands, to all the nations. And we saw last week that that has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. That God himself has come and taken on human flesh. God himself has taken on a human body and was born a baby, Jesus, in a manger. And not only did he come, not only was Jesus born, but Jesus went to the cross to take our penalty, to take the punishment that we deserve. On the cross, Jesus suffered the curse and the condemnation of God so that when you trust in him, when you trust in Jesus, God will come to be with you, to live in you and to bless you forever and ever. When we celebrate the fact that God's promises have been fulfilled, we're not only celebrating that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, but we're celebrating also that when he came to go to the cross to take our penalty and our punishment. So that now, whenever you trust in Jesus, anyone who trusts in Jesus, God will come to you now. And he will live with you, and he will live in you, and he will be with you to bless you forever and ever. And yet, there is such a thing as the Ten Commandments. God has given us his law, telling us what's right and what's wrong. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit murder. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. God has given us his law that tells us how he wants us to live. And Paul knows that we've all broken God's law at one time or another. In fact, we all break God's law in many ways. The Bible tells us that the Ten Commandments can be summarized by saying that you should love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's what God commands us to do, to love God with everything within us. And also to love, to care for other people as much as we care about ourselves. Jesus even says to love your enemy, to care about people who hate you, to love them and care about them as much as you care about yourself. Well, Paul knows we don't do that. Hopefully you love God, but we don't love God with all our heart and all our soul all the time. We don't do that. We don't always care about other people as much as we care about ourselves. We certainly don't always love people who don't like us. God has made these wonderful promises to us, and yet Paul knows we have disobeyed God. We've broken God's law. And so that raises the question, have I canceled out God's wonderful promise? Will God still come to me? Will he still be with me? Will he still bless me if I have sinned and broken his commandments? Paul says, let's take a human example. Okay, verse 15, Paul says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Okay. So Paul says, let's take a human example. Let's take something from everyday life. Let's say you sign a contract. Okay. When you sign a contract, you're making a promise. Okay. You're making a commitment. And once you sign it, or maybe it has to be notarized or ratified, but once it's official, you can't change it. You can't go back later and say, I've changed my mind. No, it's official. You signed it. It's ratified. It's done. You got to keep your promise. Paul says it's the same way with God. Okay? God has promised. He promised that one day he would come to us to bless us. And nothing can nullify that promise. Okay? God always keeps his promise. You know, in a world that's always changing, in a world that's full of disappointment, you want something you can be certain of. You can be certain of this. God always keeps his promise. You can write that down and you can underline it. God always keeps his promise. God has made a promise to come to us and bless us, and nothing and nobody can nullify or wipe out or cancel God's promise. This is what Paul says. He says, God gave this promise through Abraham. Okay? 430 years later, okay, through Moses, God gave the Ten Commandments. Here's what you need to do. Here's what's right. Here's what's wrong. But he says those commandments don't cancel God's promise. Okay? God has made a promise that one day he would come to us and bless us. Nothing can cancel out God's promise. God always keeps his promise. Even our sin, okay, even our disobedience, okay, cannot undo God's promise. Now, the truth is our sin is much more serious than we realize. The Bible tells us that. Our sin is much more serious than we think. We tend to compare ourselves to other people. And if you look around, there are always somebody doing things worse than you. Okay, you look at other people, you're always going to feel pretty good about yourself. But when we look at the Bible, and we don't compare ourselves to other people, but we compare ourselves to the standard that God has given us, we realize that we're not so good. The Bible's like a mirror, and it shows us our guilt, and it shows us our sin. The Bible tells us our sin is much more serious than we would naturally think. What could be more terrible? What could be more evil or than not loving God with all your heart and all your soul? I mean, what would we dare love more than God? That would be a horrible thing to think that sometimes I love myself or I love something else more than I love Jesus. Or to think that sometimes I care more about myself and me than other people. The Bible tells us that our sin is far more serious than we would ever imagine. And yet, even our sin cannot undo God's promise. Okay? God has promised that he would come to us to be with us and bless us, and nothing can cancel or wipe out or nullify God's promise. God always keeps his promise. Okay? Even our sin cannot undo God's promise. Okay? Look with me at verse 18. Paul says, if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. Okay? Paul is using the image of an inheritance, okay, which was very important in the ancient world. Nowadays, people tend to live a lot longer. We live longer. We retire. We spend money as we get older. People go on cruises or you end up in a nursing home. And often when people die, there's just not that much left. And if there is, some of it goes to government, or some of it goes to this niece and this person or that person. And it gets, often if there is an inheritance, there's not a whole lot. In the ancient world, if you were the oldest son, when your father died, you inherited everything. The whole estate, it all came to you. If you were a middle son, or if you were the youngest son, or if you were a daughter, you didn't usually receive anything. But if you were their oldest son, you received everything. And so an inheritance was a big deal. And Paul is using the image of an inheritance. This blessing is like an inheritance that's been passed down over the generations waiting for Christ to come. And Paul says, now, how do you receive this inheritance? How do you receive this blessing? Is it by being good? Did God say, if you keep all my laws, I will come to you and be with you and bless you? Is it because you're good? Or is it because God has promised to do it? Okay. Either your relationship with God is based on your obedience. Okay. God is going to bless me because I've been a good person. Either your relationship with God is based on your obedience, or your relationship with God is based on God's promise. But it can't be based on both. And that's what he means when he says, if it comes by the law, the inheritance comes by keeping the law, it's no longer by promise. But he says, but God gave this to Abraham as a promise. God didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, if you do this and this and this, then I'll come and bless you. God just made a promise. Either your relationship is going to be based on the fact that I am a moral good person and I keep God's law, or God's blessing is going to be based on the fact that, God, you promised to bless me. Even when I stumble, even when I fail, even when I fall, Lord, I look to you and I trust you for blessing because you have promised to bless me. Paul says, God's blessing is like an inheritance. You don't earn an inheritance. You just receive it. Somebody else dies and you get it. You receive it. God's blessing is like that. It's like an inheritance. You don't earn it. You just receive it. And God's law, the Ten Commandments, our disobedience, cannot cancel out, cannot nullify God's wonderful promise. Well, if that's true, then why did God give the Ten Commandments? I mean, if God intends to bless us, if from the beginning God has promised to send blessing on us, regardless of our obedience, then why give the Ten Commandments in the first place? That's the question Paul asks in verse 19. Why then the law? Why even give the Ten Commandments if my blessing is not based on that? Well, because God's law leads us to faith. God's law leads us to trust in God's promise. At verse 19, Paul says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Okay? So God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, one day, okay, through your descendants, I'm going to bring blessing to all the nations of the world. But in the meanwhile, while people were waiting, the world was pretty messed up. Things were not exactly going in a good direction. And so God gave the Ten Commandments to teach us right and wrong. Okay? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you need to know right from wrong. And so God gave us the Ten Commandments to tell us right from wrong, to know how he wants to live. And God gave us the Ten Commandments to help restrain evil. You look at the world today, you look at what a mess so many things are in. Think about how much worse it would be if God had never said, thou shalt not murder. God gave the Ten Commandments to teach us right and wrong, and also to help hold back and restrain evil, to keep the world from being even worse. Okay, so God gave us the law to teach us right from wrong and to help restrain sin. But God's law was never meant to be a way to earn God's blessing. Look at verse 22. Paul says, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. In other words, you might feel pretty good about yourself, but you begin to read the Bible and you begin to realize we're guilty. We begin to realize we're sinful. It's like being locked up. You realize I deserve God's judgment. And I can't get out. I can't undo it. I can't undo my own sin. Scripture imprisons us. It locks us up. It shows us that I can't be saved just by being good because I'm not good enough. Okay. He says, Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In other words, God's law was given to lead you to faith. God's law was given to show you that you need Jesus. I mean, it's like you teach your children things they need to do. You teach your children things they need to learn. But you don't tell your kids, and if you learn them, then I'll love you. Well, of course not. You love them anyway. When you teach your kids things, those things aren't meant to be a basis for your love. It's not a way to earn your love. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, it wasn't given us as a way for us to earn his blessing. God's blessing comes to us by a promise, which we receive by faith. But God gave us his Ten Commandments so we would know right from wrong, so we would know how he wants us to live, and to help restrain wickedness in the world, and to show you that you need Jesus. God's law was given to lead you to faith. It was given to show you that you need Jesus. Verse 25, Paul says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. Okay. Paul goes back to this image of an inheritance. And he says, imagine that one day you're going to receive a great inheritance. One day you're going to inherit all kinds of money and wealth and power. But imagine that you're too young to receive it. You're 12 years old. One day you're going to have all kind of wealth and power. One day you're going to tell people what to do. But now you're only 12 years old, so you've got to have somebody looking after you. You've got to have a guardian who tells you what to do. Paul says, in a sense, that's what it was like as we were waiting, as the Jewish people were waiting for Christ to come. There was this great promise, but they couldn't enjoy it yet. And they're waiting, like a 12-year-old, waiting to be old enough to receive the inheritance. God's people waited and waited and waited until at last Christ has come. And now that Christ has come, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you receive the fullness of your inheritance. You receive the fullness of God's blessing. Everyone who trusts in Jesus inherits God's promise. Everyone who trusts in Jesus receives God's blessing. Paul says, now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. Again, in the ancient world, if you were the oldest son, when your father died, you inherit everything. But if you were the middle son, or the youngest son, or if you were a daughter, or often even a wife, many times you receive nothing. That's the way the world is. The world is very unfair. The world is very prejudiced. The world treats people differently based on your background, based on your age, based on your gender, based on how attractive you are, or based on how athletic you are, or based on what your history is or your past. Remember, Paul's writing to Jewish Christians. These were people who were raised Jewish. They were taught all these Jewish traditions and the Ten Commandments, and they don't quite know what to think of these people who are not Jewish, who came from a different background. Many of them had all kinds of baggage, and they just didn't have the same background. They didn't have the same traditions. They didn't have the same manners. They weren't sure how to feel about those people. Paul says, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what race or color of your skin. It doesn't matter what issues you might have. Everybody has baggage, but it doesn't matter what your baggage is. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're like the firstborn son. You're like the oldest son. If you trust in Jesus, you receive the fullness of the inheritance. You receive all of God's blessing, all of his promises. That's what Paul means when he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. He's not saying there weren't any Jewish people in the Christian church. Of course, the ones he's writing to are Jewish. He's not saying there weren't any Greeks because many of them were Greek. What he's saying is, in the early Christian church, there were Jews and there were Greeks. Some were slaves and some were free people. There was this amazing diversity within the early congregation. I mean, normally slaves and masters wouldn't hang out together. But within the Christian church, there was an amazing diversity. Because regardless of what your economic status was, regardless of what people thought of you out in the world, if you trusted in Jesus, you received the fullness of God's blessing. And so there's this extraordinary diversity within the early church congregation. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are trusting in Christ, you receive the fullness of God's blessing. If you're trusting in Christ, God is with you and he lives in you. Paul says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. He's writing to Jewish Christians and he says, look, I know there are people out there who aren't Jewish. And they have issues and they have struggles that you've never even had to worry about. And they come from all kind of crazy backgrounds. But he says, you know what? If they're trusting in Jesus, they're as Jewish as we are. Okay? They're every bit as much as Abraham's descendants as we are. When God was talking about giving Abraham offspring and descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, he says that includes those people. It includes anyone who will look in faith to Jesus. Paul says that when you look in faith to Jesus, that Christ has paid for your sin upon the cross. He has removed that curse so that he comes to be with you. And he comes to live with you. And he comes to dwell in you and to bless you. That is God's promise. That God has come. And that when you come in faith to Jesus, it doesn't matter what your history is, what your past is. It doesn't matter what you still struggle with. When you look in faith to Jesus, he comes to you. And he promises to live with you and to live in you and to be with you and to bless you forever. That is God's promise. And God always keeps his promise. Nothing. Nothing can nullify God's promise. Nothing can cancel out God's promise. God always keeps his promise. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then he has come to be with you. And he will always be with you and in you to bless you. That's his promise. God always keeps his promise. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful and amazing promise. Help us, Lord, to trust in your promise. Help us to believe more on your promises. We want to be more pleasing to you. We want to obey you. We want to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. We want to be better husbands and fathers and wives and moms and brothers and sisters. We want to grow. We want to be more like Jesus. But the only way we can do it, Lord, is if you do it in us. We can't do it by our own works, our own. We can't make it happen, Lord. We fall on your promises. You've promised to be with us. You've promised to bless us. You've promised to send your Spirit to dwell in us. You've promised to come and to change our hearts. You've promised to come and give us new godly desires. You've promised to come and break down the bitterness and the stubbornness in our lives. You've promised to come and fill us. You have promised to come and work on us through the inside out. Lord, you've promised. And so we come again this morning saying, Lord, you've promised. We know that we fail. And we know that we're weak, but Lord, you have promised. Remember your promise, O Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Come and be with us. Encourage us. Comfort us. Empower us. Grow us, Lord. Change us. Make us more like Jesus. And most of all, Lord, come and be with us. Be with us, Lord. May we enjoy you and the blessing of your presence in our lives. Lord, we pray for this and we thank you. We thank you for the faithfulness, the certainty of your promise. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.